podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
All of us are troubled by the things that are going on in our communities, and especially the violence and the crime and the murders. And the more I observe and the more I look, and I know you know what I'm going to tell you, I'm finally figuring out the answer is not in law enforcement. The answer is not in the penal systems. No, the answer is not in the White House. It's not in our politics. The real answer to these questions lies in what I'm going to preach about. I'm going to talk today about sharing our faith. The answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ that begins in us and in our homes. That's what changes things. That's what always changed things. You can put band-aids on things, but there's only one thing that can change a human heart. There's a young kid that if I had to draw a son and say I wanted my son to be just like this, he would look very much like Jay. And there's another young man on the run that needs what I'm going to talk about today. They could have prevented that. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. Come on, we're going to read a little Bible. And this is Paul, and he's speaking back to Jews who knew Christ, had seen him, received him, but they were beginning to kind of turn back to some old ways. And he's trying to encourage them on to stick to what I'm going to tell you today. And he says, starting in verse 1, chapter 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He was saying, you have a zeal for God. I mean, that really reflects so much, I believe, of a lot of the American Christian today. I know God, I believe in God, and this zeal, this zeal, but you don't understand. It's not according to knowledge. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." What does that mean? Right here. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And he's speaking to Israel. He said, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend for heaven?" In other words, don't be looking around for where he is. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who would descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, you don't have to look around here and there for Jesus. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your what? In your mouth and in your where? In your heart. What is? Brother's been studying that Bible over there. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your what? The Lord Jesus, and believe in your where? That God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek and American and black and white and Hispanic and African. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon his name. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on in chapter in verse 14. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, when he says preacher, don't look at me, because he's talking about you too. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Come on, Isaiah preached about Jesus. So then faith comes by what? Faith comes by what? And hearing by the word of God. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way to, I'm telling you, he is the way to abundant life now. He is the way to eternal salvation. He is the way. What Paul was alluding to, even in Isaiah's time, in past time, Christ was concealed. You heard the old saying, in the Old Testament, Christ concealed. In the New Testament, Christ revealed. But now, right now, 2019, in God's sovereign due time, Christ has been revealed. Jesus Christ, we now know, the Son of the living God. Christ, the living word. That Bible in your lap is Christ, the written word. And the only challenge for all mankind in the earth today is simply this: belief. Believe in Christ, the living word, and by the power of undividable association, that means believing in Christ, the written word, that written word that's sitting in your lap right now, or in your phone right now. I got to catch up with the times. The only motive in Christ by the word of God, if you study the Bible from beginning to end, you will find only one motive in Christ for everything he does, and that motive is love. One motive for everything. Didn't come to condemn. Nope. Didn't come to flush the toilet. Nope. One motive for everything. Love. A deep, affectionate, a high valuing, a profound concern, sacrificial love. If you want to know what motivates Jesus, the Son of God, one word, he is motivated by one thing and one thing only, and that is love. Jesus, when he came, and he began to speak to his disciples and to teach them, he revealed by the words spoken from his mouth his perfect love for his Father. His Father, Father God, who's the essence of holiness, the essence of uncompromising, unrelenting holiness. He expressed with his word the perfection, this perfect Father of mine, this unyielding, unrelentless in holiness, I love him with a perfect love, and he loves me with a perfect love. Also, in that same 3 year or so time span with his disciples, Jesus at the end demonstrated on the cross his perfect love for mankind, lost in sin, lost in our sin, condemned to eternal punishment for our sin of rebellion against his holy Father's unyielding perfect word. He came and expressed two loves. I'm going to tell you how much I love my Father, who's unyielding in holiness, perfect and cannot tolerate or be around anything but perfection and absolute holiness. And I'm going to also tell you, I, his son, have a same perfect love for you that I created in your sin, in your rebellion, in your present state of inherited condemnation. And Jesus, motivated by one thing, love, desiring that none should perish, came to give himself as the absolutely perfect mediator between his holy, unyieldingly holy, perfect Father. I will be the mediator between him and you, my sinful, failed, condemned, bad children. I will be the mediator. The perfect sacrifice. I'm talking about the gospel. And after that extremely costly work on the cross was finished, that the extreme love of Jesus fully demonstrated on that instrument of torture, he asked only one thing of every man and woman. Now I ask only one thing: believe and follow. I'm showing you the way out of your death sentence. I'm showing you the way out of eternal punishment. Believe and follow because I love you. Follow me. Anybody ever had a dog that you know is about to get hit in the street, but you love that dog, and so you whistle or call him, and you want him to come? Yes, it's kind of like that. He's straying. He wants to run. No, come. So when Jesus first appeared to his first followers after the resurrection, he spoke these words in Luke chapter 24. He said, thus it is written. Thus it is written. And thus it was necessary, the only way, for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, plural, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning where they were standing there, right outside of Jerusalem on that road to Emmaus. And he said, and you are witnesses of these things. You've seen, you know. And see, the question for generation after generation after generations, they were the first witnesses. They knew and they saw. But every generation after generation after generation has the decision to make. Will you believe the believers who believed, who believed, who believed, who believed, down the generation of believers who believed the ones who saw, the first ones? Will we now inherit the witness? And will we share that witness to the next ones? Believing in Jesus and following Jesus has radical implications on your life. Contrary to what me and you would prefer, maybe, radical implications. And it's out of this, it's because of this, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, something radical has to happen. You must be born again. What that means, what Jesus was telling Nicodemus and what he's telling every man and woman that's walking the earth today, you must be born again. No longer are you in the lineage of Adam, but now you are born again by the Spirit into the lineage of God. It's called making all things new. It's called the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No longer are you under the natural bloodline of Adam, inheriting that eternal sin, that eternal punishment, the number one sin being the sin of unbelief in Jesus. But now, that must be replaced of the Spirit. No longer the lineage of Adam, now the lineage of God. Now you are a brother and sister of Christ. Now you are a son and a daughter of the living God. And that brings another radical change. Now Christ is now your Savior and your Lord. In other words, let me explain that. No longer are you under the lordship of Satan, which were by birthright being born in the lineage of Adam. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, before Christ, you were under the lordship of Satan. That's why Jesus called him the Lord of the world. And when you're under the lordship of Satan, you were subject to his ways. You were subject to his dominion. But now he says, you are my brothers and sisters. You are under the lineage of Christ. No longer subject to Satan's ways, you are now subject to Jesus' dominion and his lordship. I'm talking about the gospel. Now we are called to follow Jesus. Now we are called to serve Jesus. Now we are called to identify with Jesus in everything in our life. I'm no longer a slave to Satan. I am now a slave to Jesus. And following him means many things are radically new, including some things what are known as the disciplines of the faith. Disciplines like studying the scriptures. Disciplines like assembling ourselves together as I see so beautifully in this room. Disciplines like seeking holiness. Disciplines like holy communion, the baptism, prayer, and fasting. Most people today say, and I, before this week, I said it myself, that the most neglected discipline in the church is prayer. Up until last week, I agree. But now I disagree. I would say the most neglected discipline in the church is the one Jesus commanded as the most important, that is sharing our faith. There's a saying that came out a few years ago, and it got real popular in T-shirts and all that, and you know, and it sounded good, and it really sounds pretty good. And it said this, I'm sure you've all heard it, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. How many have heard that? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. I'm here to say by the written word of God, false teaching, no. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you think your life, somebody watching you, is going to lead them to salvation, you're devaluing the power of the cross. No. Watch my life long enough. Most days, most hours, you might say, that's a pretty good boy. But sooner or later will come the moment and you say, you know, that boy needs the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Let me put it like this, what Paul was telling his fellow brethren. Believing in God, they had a zeal. And trying to prove it by being good in the eyes of man, the law, or by being good in your own eyes, will cause you and your watchers to fail. You must open your mouth and share your faith your testimony of what Christ did for you and the blood of Jesus. The power of your testimony and the blood. I'm talking about the gospel. Christ is revealed to others by the word of your testimony and the blood of Jesus. Here at the Peachtree City campus, I know many of you guys over there because you read a book, The Word of Testimony and the Blood of Jesus. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, I've got to repent of something. I need the blood of Jesus. Amen. And you've all heard it. I probably spilled out on you with a little bit too emotion sometime. I can get a little discouraged and even angry at times, and maybe even a bit self-righteous, you might call it, about the state of the church and Christianity in America. I could get a little discouraged and a little angry that there's and I shouldn't, because the Bible said so much watered down doctrine. And what I believe happens, it cheats believers into being watered down believers. Watered down messaging. Bible verse skipping theology. Watered down to the point that the average Christian no longer thirsts for righteousness. So full of fluffy food that the average Christian no longer hungers for that old manna from heaven. I would get kind of frustrated. But I'm gonna just preach right now. I'm just gonna exhort right now that I'm at times just as guilty. Following Jesus is radical. Absolutely. And there's something that we need to understand biblically about the Bible. By and large, the American church and the American Christianity has become more of an inward-facing faith than an outward-facing faith. And what I mean by that, if you go in the average bookstore, or if you listen to most Christian, most messenger you hear, you know, there's some good preachers, don't get me wrong, but the Bible says there'll be a lot of false. There's some great, great, great men of God preaching truth, and I strive to be one of them. I think I get it right sometimes. But most of the stuff that you read and you hear that's published that's really selling big and drawing big crowds, it's about fix me, help me, show me, give me, see me, satisfy me. Inward Christianity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way. By the word. When in fact, the Christianity that the Bible knows should be more of an outward facing faith. The Bible says, let your light shine out. Jesus said, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That's an outward service. Jesus said, therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations out. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That means Peachtree City. That means Sonoya. That means Fayetteville. That means Riverdale, Clayton County, Atlanta. Out. Christianity was never meant to be an inward-facing, fix-you faith. The truth of the matter is, you are broken. And I am broken. And the only good in me is Christ. Absolutely. And what he did on the cross for me. Absolutely. And for you. The only good. When I do, I don't do out of Gilbert Kelly. I do out of two reasons: fear of the Lord and love of his people. That's Christ in me. It's Christ in you. That's the only motive. That's the only, love is the only, fear of the Lord and love of people is the only drivers that will cause you to go out and boldly share your faith. Anything else is manipulation and religion. Listen to what is written in 2 Timothy, verse 1:8. He said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. This is Paul, his prisoner. I mean, okay, preacher, you preaching from prison? He said, don't be ashamed. I'm sitting in prison. Do not be ashamed, even though it's just like the world has shamed me. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, that preacher's real good and, you know, in America these days. Come suffer with me. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, because our works are as filthy rags. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen, before time began, he had a love for you. He knew you were going to be a bad child. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Appointed. Paul didn't ask for this. Truth be told, I didn't ask for this. I didn't apply for this job. Paul didn't. No, he's running around murdering Christians. And he heard the gospel preached indirectly from a guy named Stephen who preached the gospel while he was being stoned and Saul was witnessing these things. And then that didn't quite get it, but the seed was planted. So on the road down to Damascus, God said, okay, if you didn't get it there, you're going to get it now. I'm going to strike you blind till you do and knock you off that high horse. Appointed you to preach the gospel. And by the way, write half of the New Testament. Appointed a preacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him, which is my life, until that day. And then he was led down a Roman street and beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't crucify him. If you turn your faith from an inward-facing faith to an outward-facing faith, I'm here to tell you, every time I do, I'm amazed what God does in my inner being. No matter what's going on, no matter what the storms, when you turn, you decide, you know what, I'm going to quit all this, fix me, help me, show me, just deliver me, Lord, from whatever it is. Deliver me, Lord God. Do I have to go to church again? Just deliver me, Lord, you know. When I stop it and I decide, you know what, I'm going to do his bidding. Preach this gospel. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to love his people. And it's not going to be fake. It's going to be real. Guess what happens to my inner man? Guess what happens when I didn't sleep all night last night when one of my favorite sons is shining murder? Guess what happens? He heals my heart. I say, yeah, boy, just preach. He fixes it. He makes it all. The Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time, if. sometimes, and I have to repent, when I get a little discouraged, even angry about the state of the American church, so inward facing, I tell you, at times it looks hopeless. But then the Holy Spirit reminded me just last week, as I was preparing this message, of the power of the cross and the power of the gospel that I assure you will outlive this generation. We need to open our mouths, get in the game, and share our faith, get in the work. He reminded me that the next Charles Wesley, wow, would be nice another one. Oh, he just might be homeless today, contemplating suicide, waiting for somebody, and he doesn't even know, to share the gospel. And the next Billy Graham, right now, maybe going out to a frat party tonight to get drunk. The next Oswald Chambers might have marched in the Gay Pride Parade just last month. The next William Seymour might be running from the police right now. The next Mother Teresa might be running an abortion clinic right now. When Philip the Evangelist ran down that eunuch and was leading him to Christ, the Apostle Paul was still Saul of Tarsus hunting down and imprisoning Christians. That young man with dreads and the teardrop tattoo, and I know what that means, that I'm just on him in the car wash every time I go and just talking. Or that man in the shadows pushing that needle in his arm. Or that woman that last night was swinging around a pole down in Magic City downtown and giving her body away for the next high. Or that foul mouth, bad attitude, atheist coworker, how many got one? Or classmate. Or that woman that we saw 8 months pregnant sitting on a bench downtown in an opiate-induced nod. They just might be the very ones to lead your children to Christ.
Come on now.
Share your faith.
Absolutely.
Preach the gospel. You, me. I pray for the American church. But let's keep things in right Bible perspective. Jesus never promised to triumph the American church. He promised the triumph of the church. As patriotic as I am, God bless America. You know, I take my hat off and stand. I put my hand over the heart. Sincerely. Yep, I will go to. Yep, but let's keep it in perspective biblically. There's the world, and there's the kingdom. And every man and woman, we hear this gospel. And get to choose. He never promised the triumph of the American church. But he did say he would build his church. And he would do it in a strange way. He said he would do it by taking the weak and the base things, the sinful and the hurting, and by the transformational power of the gospel, he would use them to be the very building blocks of his church, the despised. The power of the gospel, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I'm going to ask a hard question. Okay, everybody ready? When is the last time you witnessed the gospel to a stranger? I hear the ouches. If your answer is not an answer that will please God, I want to exhort you, that's the Bible word, exhort you, to be honest with yourself and ask yourself this question: what's wrong? Why? What's wrong? I deal with that question myself. I don't count preaching and then an altar call as me witnessing the gospel. It is, but I had the help of the worship team. I had the help of you. And by the way, they came to church. I mean, come on. I mean, but sometimes I think we need to sit back and say, what is it in me that needs to change? What is causing me to be so, my faith to be inward facing? Sometimes it's just reading too many inward facing Christian books and inward facing preachers and never getting the whole spectrum of the Word of God and the heart of Jesus Christ, the outward facing. And I will take care of your inner man and woman. Okay, let me give you seven. Well, I got a long time. Seven places to start. My wife's not here to wave to watch at me, so she's at home with the plumber and the water. I don't want that kind of witness, PK. But okay, here's where to start. Let me just give you some things to maybe help to turn that. First, you've got to place a very high value on your relationship to Jesus. It really starts right there. Effective witness is based on relationship to Jesus. There's so many things that we have in our American society that are of high value. I think it causes a problem. And one of the problems that it causes is these things become so high value, they're right up there almost with our value of Jesus. And therefore, he is no longer highly exalted and lifted up above every other thing in our life. And so when we go out there to witness, we don't have this thing in us just burning. I've got the answer that you're searching for, wherever you search. Help me, Lord, to say it. Help me, Lord, to word it, because it's precious. It is the answer. Because we've got so many other things that are right up there with our salvation that honestly we value almost as much. The second thing. Know how to communicate your testimony. I've got a lot of aspects to my testimony, and so do you, but I've learned the skill of reading the situation by the Holy Spirit of the person I'm talking to, and I bring an aspect of my testimony that meets them where they are. Sometimes my testimony is about healing he did in me. Sometimes my testimony is about healing the grieving he did leading me to Christ when Rachel was born, my first daughter, 3 weeks after my daddy died, and how that crushed me. Sometimes it's overcoming the 25 years of running after drugs and running. Sometimes saving my man. Sometimes just different aspects. And by the Holy Spirit, he helps me to meet them where they are. In other words, I want them to know, hey, man, hey, brother, use this man. I'm just as failed as you are. The only thing I got for you is what delivered me. Power of the cross. The blood of Jesus. Here's another big one. And here's what I see a lot. A lot of times we leave and we say we're going to go out and witness. So what that means, inviting somebody to church? Scratch. Don't talk to someone about church before you talk to them about Jesus. If you talk to them about church at all, God will take care of his church. He said he'll grow the church. You go out and talk to them about Jesus, about your testimony, and about the cross. We got some brand new touch cards. They're really, really cool, and they're really slick, and I keep them in my wallet. Yes, I do. And, you know, get some on the way out. I think they got the new ones out. Yeah, I keep them. They're about church. But you know what? This is the last thing I'll pull out, if I pull it out at all. I would love it if when we give an altar call in a sermon, nobody got saved. Because when you brought them, invited them here, you had already dealt with that out there. That's the way it's supposed to be. The gospel first, church later. Pray for opportunities to be a witness. I mean, legitimately pray. That's the turnaround right there. Pray, Lord, okay, I've been a bad child again. I ain't been sharing your word. First, forgive me. Now give me an opportunity. And watch for those opportunities to present themselves. Let me tell you the way they usually come. And this is about studying Jesus the way he witnessed in his word. Most of the time when Jesus witnessed to a believer, to an unbeliever, they came to him with a question about something. Now, it's not always this way, but usually when God is drawing somebody, they're going to bring them in your path with a question or comment about something. It may be totally unrelated, about the car broke down, about what they're going through. I've been working all day and my feet hurt. How you doing? It's usually about something totally unrelated. And what we sometimes miss in the spirit, quite often, God is drawing them to you. The word says no one comes to him unless he draws them. He's drawing them to you to put them in your face, to set them up for you to share the gospel.
That's good.
Usually when I do that, somebody's in a grocery store down in Philly, they just start talking. They start talking about anything. Hey, bro, about the Jeep. Or so, hey, man, I like your Jeep. You know, and you get to talking. And the next thing you know, it kind of gets a little deeper. And next thing you know, I'm talking about Jesus. Win their ear. You got to win their ear with, here's the way you win it. Really inside of you, in your countenance, in your eyes, they have to see you have authentic love for them and you have a real concern, not only for their soul, but their lives. Yeah, I'm concerned about your tired feet. Yeah, I'm concerned about what you're going through at home. I'm genuine for not only your soul, but your life. And that is where you and now you earn their ear. Whether they agree with you or not, they will stand there and listen. And the last one, don't get discouraged by rejection. The Bible says most will. Your job is to plant the seed. Plant the seed. You may not be the one to water it. It may die, but that's not your responsibility. You may not be the final reaper. Often somebody's planted the seed, and then I get to pull the net in church or something, you know. But I didn't plant the seed. And let me say this. Get your what's the hand sanitizer brand? Fill it with the blood of Jesus, because it's a dirty work that must be done with clean hands. It's a dirty work. But you got to do it with clean hands. And the only way to clean our hands is the blood of Jesus. Hands washed. Robes washed, as the book of Revelation says, in the blood of Jesus. You know, I was, come on up, worship team. I'm going to finish. Mona and I were, you know, looking at public TV was on TV, and you know, we were in the bed, and the TV was on. And this program, I was looking at it with one eye, and it was I don't recommend the genre of music, but anyway, it was a music about country blues, country Mississippi blues. And these three guys, they were looking for this old blues artist that nobody had ever heard of. He was real infamous, but. You know, they'd heard of them. It was just these three college-age kids. This was back in the 70s. They just went on a search in rural Mississippi. And it was about their frustrations trying to find this guy. And I don't even remember his name. But anyway, finally got a lead, and they jumped in that old Volkswagen Beetle, and they went and found him. And they had a picture of him when they found him. And when they found him, yeah, just hold it for right now. Guys, let me finish my story. And when they found him, they took a picture. And he was laying in the bed, and he was suffering from cancer. And he was laying on his back, and he had this big book open, and it was a book of lyrics to gospel music. And he was reading it, and they were so elated that they found him. I mean, this old dude, you know, the old black guy, you know, the country blues, Mississippi look. I mean, he had it all. I mean, it was just, you could see it. And he had just had surgery for cancer. And so they got his number and they showed the picture. And then they got him to, he got better. He passed away now. But they got him to come to this blues festival in New England. I forget where. And he sang one song. And they had it recorded. And the key lyrics to that song were this: God can use me anywhere, anytime. The power of the gospel. Anywhere, anytime. When Jesus rose from the dead in Luke 24, he said to his disciples, he said, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Okay, y'all can start playing for me now. It's so good. How about the worship team? What do you think? Come on, the best. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Handle me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" You know, I believe right there, you know, I always say I love, one thing I love about Jesus, you know, I love to eat too, but it seems like eating was always a part of the Last Supper, you know, just a part of critical moments, you know, and I don't think it was so much wanting to eat. He's just saying, in every way, I'm with you. In every way, I'm with you. And I believe he was hungering, but it wasn't so much for food. He was hungering for them to do what he was about to ask them to do. It says, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it, and the Bible says, in their presence. I can see them eating. I doubt if they were. How can you eat when the risen Christ is? And then he spoke to them and he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The whole Old Testament. He said, all that was written was concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What a moment. All they had was the Old Testament, by the way. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary, written in the only way, for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning where we're standing." And he says, "And you are witnesses." He's still calling for witnesses, church. In each and every one of us. And I believe he just wants to challenge you and me today. Let's turn our faith more outward than inward. And trust God with our inner man. Let's go out and whatever it is that's stopping us from. I'm not saying go out on the corner. I mean, maybe for some of you that's it, just preach, but maybe, I don't know. But certainly the Holy Spirit will tell you, especially now, I want you to say something about Jesus. Not New City Church. Okay, God will take care of his church. Only time I say something about the church, if a believer comes and say, you know, I'm searching for a church and whatever, and maybe. But right now I want to open the altars. And what I want us to do is no prayer team. Just come, whatever it is, and I've got my prayer that's been causing us to be more inward than outward. You know, you got to travel light if you're going to do work. What I mean by travel light is we can't carry a lot of baggage when we're doing this, a lot of emotional baggage, a lot of inward baggage. He says, bring this stuff to me. Pray. Pray. And I will take care of that. So just for a while, how many would say you got work to do? You need to turn outward more than it. Just got to open your mouth more. Identify what it is. And just, there's something about the power of the altar. Just come on your own, and on your knees, just standing as they worship. And let's just pray. And I'm going to join you as well. Amen? So let's have a few minutes of just praying.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, download our NCC app, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, or join our Facebook group. Thank you and have a blessed week.